Well, good morning, and welcome to Grace Harvest Bible Church on this beautiful Sunday morning as we come to worship the risen Savior, as we do each and every week. Turn in your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 8 as we continue in this jewel of a chapter. As I have shared with you over these weeks, we have been in Romans 8, and so excited to get back into this again. As we look at this passage in Romans 8, verses 12 through 17. 12 through 17 this morning. This is our 39th sermon in the book of Romans so far. Your pastor spent this week writing out his propositional statements up through Romans 12, which gets us until the spring of next year. So we will be continuing in this as we go, and we want to take our time as we expound on God's Word and what He would have us to learn. And I titled this sermon this morning, Joint Heirs. As you will see in the passage, we are co-heirs with Christ. Imagine, you will, if there was a young prince who grew up in a home separated from his family, and he was unaware of his royal roots that he had. And one day, he learns that he is co-heir to a vast and magnificent kingdom, alongside with his older brother. Suddenly, his entire perspective shifts. He starts to see his daily life through the lens of royalty, understanding that every opportunity and responsibility he encounters is part of his inheritance. In a similar way, Christian, that's you and I, as we are called to recognize our identity as co-heirs with Christ. Just as this young prince in this illustration had to adjust to this new life, realizing who he belonged to, what family he belonged to, we need to align our lives with whom we are co-heirs with, and that's Jesus Christ. If you're a child of the King, if you have been born again, you have made Jesus Christ Lord and Savior of your life, then you are co-heirs with Him. And so without any delay, there's a lot of information and a lot of what I want to get out to you today. So if you would stand as we honor the reading of God's Word here, we won't have a long introduction this morning. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 17. So then, brothers, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, but if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. For as many as are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. Father, we have come, Your people have gathered here in this place. Lord, this is Your church. This is Your bride. And Father, as a mere man stands before Your people, I pray that You use the words that I proclaim today, Father, to encourage my brothers and sisters in the faith, for us to comprehend and understand who we are in Christ. And Lord, for the one who does not know You today, who is on the outside looking in, I pray, God, that a heart of stone would turn to a heart of flesh, that scales would be removed from their eyes. Lord, but above all, may Your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' precious holy name, amen. Thank you. So this morning, as we dive right into this passage, we see ourselves as co-heirs with Christ. We can see in this passage three blessings given to us by the Spirit of God. And those three are that He leads us, He frees us, and He assures us. He leads us, He frees us, and He assures us. He leads us. Look at verse 12. So then, brothers, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Since God has set you and I, has made us free from our old master And that old master is Satan. If you do not know Christ today, Satan is your master. The Bible tells us that you are sons of the devil. And it's hard for us to understand and imagine that. But again, I'm reminded each and every day that I look at my news feed as I hear the people who don't know God saying that basically humans are good. We're good people. And then I open up my news feed and see murders and rapes and robberies and riots and mayhem and war. All because the vast majority of the world belongs to their father, Satan. But you are no longer slaves of sin, Christian. You have been set free. We no longer should yield to the desires of the flesh. And don't misunderstand the old nature, as we saw perfectly well in Romans chapter 7, that Paul ached himself with a heartache, knowing that even though he was a follower of Christ and he loved his Lord, he still sinned. And so we understand we will struggle with that. As long as we remain here in these earthly bodies, we will struggle with sin. And sin itself will want to put you back in chains. The enemy cannot take your soul, but he can put you on a shelf so you're not used. And so, Christian, we need to be on guard against the sin in our life as it creeps into us, to set it aside, repent of it daily, die to self. We have to. It's a battle that goes on. You see, this is why we are to do as Paul teaches in Galatians 5:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus justified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus crucified the flesh. Crucified it with his passions and desires. He knows that we will struggle. And yet, Christian, when you wake up in the morning, are you praying to God to remove temptation from your life? Are you putting the full armor of God on? Are you saying, as Paul said, I die daily? We have to crucify this flesh because it wants to rise up. It's just like a zombie in our life. The zombies, they just keep coming back, right? Well, that's what happens to our sin nature. It's like the zombie in us that keeps wanting to pop up. And you have to kill it daily. And so what does it mean to crucify the flesh? The flesh that must be crucified is the sin principle that exists in our fallen human nature. I know the hardest thing for new Christians is when we come to saving faith. And I still remember that day when I came to saving faith and seeing basically fireworks go off in my life. Couldn't wait to tell people about Jesus. And then all of a sudden life got in the way. And I realized, wait a minute, why am I still doing the same stuff that I always used to do? It grieved me to do it, but I still did it. Why would I even want to do it? It's because of that fallen nature in us. While we live in these earthly bodies, the flesh being weak, as we're told in Mark chapter 14, verse 38, the flesh is the gateway, if you will, to sin. It's the gateway to sin because none of us, while we're studying God's word, while we're reading God's word, while we're praying, usually that's not when we're tempted. It shouldn't be. When we're having fellowship with one another, when we're in the Word, when we're encouraging one another, when we're dying to self, that's not when temptation comes. Temptation comes when I set aside all those things. I set the Word of God down. I don't need to read that today or this week or this month. I don't need to be in fellowship with a body of believers and have community with them. I can do this on my own. I don't. And then what happens? And the flesh gets in the way. And then the flesh will win. Not ultimately, because you belong to Christ. Satan cannot take your soul. But you become weak and you become useless. Be careful, Christian. Because God has set you aside for good works. Make sure you are doing those good works. And the thing that gets in the way of doing good works for God is sin in our lives. Our bodies, that is our flesh, though not sinful in themselves, naturally crave comfort and pleasure. And they too often succumb to temptation, producing the works of the flesh, which are in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19 through 21. Sin then embeds itself in the flesh, which evil dominates. And so in our sinful passions and wayward deeds of the flesh, we must crucify that. You must die to that. You must fight that. You think about it. If you sit at home and do nothing with your physical body, when you were 18 years old, you had metabolism where you could eat three Whoppers and have as much ice cream as you wanted, and you could do anything you wanted, and you didn't gain an ounce. And all of a sudden, you hit 25. I remember going, I was 165 pounds in high school, 165 pounds when I joined Richmond PD. I was 165 pounds when I joined Chesterfield PD at 23, and then I worked covert operations. And what covert operations do? You sit in cars and it's a little bit like undercover work. And I can remember going with a buddy of mine, and his name I won't give out here, but he was a dear friend of mine, and many know him. And he's a little bitty fella. He probably weighed about $1.50, and he couldn't taste. He never ate. So when we would be on surveillances, I'd pull into Arby's. I'd get me two big of them big cheese sandwiches with bow roast beef on it and big old curly fries and a Coke that big. He would order the grilled chicken because he couldn't taste it anyway. So he said, I might as well not get fat for nothing. And so we would go on these surveillances. 3 years later, I came out. I was weighing 165. I came out weighing 208. What happened? What happened was I sat on my butt and didn't do anything. No exercise. Didn't eat right. Fortunately, my wife still loved me, even though I got like that. And so I had to decide, wait a minute, this is not good. And so what I had to do was get on a routine where I started to exercise and I started to eat right and fought the flesh. Folks, it's the same thing spiritually. If we do nothing, we get fat and lazy spiritually. We get lazy, and we don't need this and we don't need that. Look at verse 13. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. You must die. You must die refers to eternal death here. It's not talking about believers. This is a warning to you who are sitting here today and you have not been born again. You do not belong to Christ. If you think there's nothing, look, preacher, you had your fun. You were 23 when you came to Christ. You had all your fun. Just leave me alone. I'm just a teenager. I'm going to have my fun, and then I'll come to Christ later on. Folks, you're not promised tomorrow. You're not given tomorrow. Not at all. And if you keep on the path that you're on now, denying the Christ and living for the flesh, you will die, and you will die the physical death, but you will die the spiritual death, meaning you will spend eternity in hell apart from God. Again, as Paul has clearly stated, no believer will live according to the desires of their flesh. Oh, we will succumb to it, but we will not have that pattern in our life. It won't be the thing that we do day in and day out with no remorse, no repentance, no guilt whatsoever. We brag about our sin. Christian, don't ever brag about your past sins. You have been forgiven those sins. Don't reminisce about your past sins. They are our past sins that have been forgiven. That is not who you are. And when you do sin, you repent of those sins that you commit. And you do that because you grieve the Holy Spirit that lives within inside you. That's why you feel guilty. It's the Holy Spirit that convicts us. The unbeliever doesn't feel guilty about doing that. If they're not illegal, and some don't even care if it's illegal, but for the most part, the law-abiding American citizen who wants to do whatever they want to do, they don't feel regret and remorse about their sin. They can practice their sin because they're an unbeliever. You cannot do that. You see, in other words, sin will never be the main emphasis of your life. It will not be. It cannot be. And if it is this morning, you need to stop and ask yourself, have I fully committed to Christ? Have I made Him Lord and Savior of my life? Have I really done that? Did I say a prayer? Did I walk an aisle? Did I sign a card? Did I do it because my parents told me to when I was 5 years old and I just didn't want to go to hell? Or am I a born-again believer who loved Christ? who desire to be like him, to hate the sin that is in me. Look at verse 13 again. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the practices of the body, you will live. That's encouragement, Christian. Are you putting to death the practices of the flesh, of the body? Because if you're doing that, then you belong to him and you will live. This live he's talking about is for eternity, not today. Look, I highly recommend you read John Owen's book, Mortification of Sin. It is a classic. If you're struggling with any kind of sin in your life that you cannot seem to get away from it, read the Mortification of Sin. One of his quotes in it says, by nature, he's talking about sin, it's just all woods. It's all just woods. Think of a piece of land that you own. It's covered with thick wood and brush, and you want to clean it out. You want to build a home and place a garden on this piece of land. Our whole nature is just like this thick woods and brush of sin. It's the same thing. God has saved you. You've got all this woods in your life and all this brush that God has saved you from, but you've got to work at cleaning it out. Just like you work to put your house on this piece of property. You see, our whole nature is just like a thick bunch of woods and brush that we have to fight daily and take an axe to it and be killing it, or it'd be killing you, as John Owen said. John Owen says that when the Holy Spirit comes into our life, he cleans out our little patches, and you may be conquer that sin over there, and then here comes another brush pile over here. And that's taken away, and some trees are removed, and then there's a bit of cleaning there and a bit of clearing. And then there's more over here and over there and over here. And it will always come up just like weeds in your garden. How many of you wish you didn't have to weed anymore? I feel like, yeah, raise your hands. Look at that. That was a quick response to that one. I know Kathy, before she got sick, she would always do all the weeding. And she would go out there and she guilts me into it now, because she gets out there at 5 o'clock in the morning when sun was up by that time. Now it's a little bit later. And I'm up there, and there she is bending over trying to pull the weeds out. And I'm going, oh my gosh, babe, would you stop? But she can't help herself. She's going to pull them weeds out. You kill the weeds around the yard. You think, well, I have to spray one time. No, it keeps coming back. Folks, sin is the same way. You will never, ever, ever defeat sin completely in your lives until you get to go home and be with Jesus. It'll always be there. But the thing is, you're willing to be a warrior. You're willing to stand up and fight. And that's why the Bible constantly talks about our spiritual life as spiritual warfare and uses the terminology of stand strong, Christian. Stand strong. Fight that which is in you and desires to consume you. Oh, this life is not easy to be a Christian. It's not. Don't believe when you come to saving faith in Christ that all of a sudden you've listened to that TV preacher and he gets up there and tells you, just plant a seed. Give me $100,000 and you'll be happy. No, he'll be happy and you'll be broke. But you hear this nonsense all the time, and God wants you to be happy. He wants you to prosper. He doesn't want you to be sick, and the only reason you're sick is because you don't believe. Lies straight from the pits of hell. Lies. Because you know what God says when you come to him? Hey, Christian, I got something for you. You come to me, they're going to hate you. You come to me, and you will be persecuted. Not that you might be. You will be persecuted for my name's sake. And guess what else? Your family is going to hate you for my name's sake. That doesn't sound like a plan anybody wants to come and join, does it? But yet that's exactly what God tells us to do. We need to fight. This is our progressive sanctification. I've talked about that before. You were sanctified. You were justified. God saved you and made you one of his children, one of co-heirs with Christ. And then the progressive sanctification we're doing is we're growing in our faith. That road is narrowing, as I've described before. What used to be okay to do in your life, it's not because Pastor Mark tells you you can't do it anymore. It's because the Holy Spirit convicts you not to do it anymore. You see, you'll never reach that point where you have to stop fighting the flesh. I don't care if you're the preacher, you're an elder, or a brand new believer. We have to fight it every day. Have to fight it. And understand that those woods that we have in our lives of sin won't be completely cleared off until the day we die. And then no more weeding ever again. When your face sees Christ, when your faith sees sight, and you see Jesus, no more sin, because sin cannot be in the presence of God where He is forever. And you will be in your glorified bodies at one point, serving Him, loving Him for all eternity. Because the Holy Spirit leads a believer's life, we can take a chainsaw, if you will, or a bush hog to the woods and bushes of sin in our lives. And because the Holy Spirit indwells in us, Paul says we will live. We're not living because of anything we've done. We're living because of what the Holy Spirit has done. You will live, in verse 13, refers to living eternally in the presence of God with Him and all the saints when we all get to heaven. And folks, let me make sure you understand. Pastor Cal said it. Everybody ain't getting to heaven. It's only those who believe. There's no universalism. There's God died for those whom would believe. Those that the Father has given to the Son. You realize in John chapter 6, 3 times as Jesus is preaching and people leave Him because of this. 3 times Jesus says, nobody can come to Me unless the Father gives them to Me. 3 times He says that. And so as we come to Christ and we are His forever, we will eventually get rid of all those weeds of sin. You see, the body refers to the unredeemed humanity, the unredeemed body of sin in which we live with these fleshly appetites. The Spirit of God leads you and I to put to death the deeds of the flesh. The Spirit of God leads us to deal ruthlessly with our sins. We are to mortify, as Owen says, our flesh, to crucify the deeds of the flesh. And remember, those woods and bushes will keep trying to grow back. But we must constantly, daily, cut them out of our lives. In verse 14, for as many are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You want assurance of your salvation, Christian? Then look no further than this verse. Notice that our being led is up in the passive voice here. We are not the one doing the leading. It's the Holy Spirit's the one who's leading, for as many are being led by the Spirit of God. These are the sons of God. See, the Spirit of God leads us. We must ask ourselves then, am I yielding? Am I submissive? Am I obedient? Am I following His lead? Or do I say, I just want to do what I want to do. I know this is what the Bible says I'm supposed to do, but you know what, Pastor, you just don't understand what's going on in my life. And if you understood what's going on in my life, you would be on my side. Well, if it contradicts what Scripture says, I'm not on your side. The Holy Spirit is the one who leads us. No matter the circumstance, the Spirit continually leads you, and He leads me toward personal holiness and godliness. That's what He's doing in our lives. He, in your sanctification, in your progressive sanctification, He's the one that's leading you. You're not doing it. Good gracious, I'd be a miserable failure if I relied on myself. And see, if you're a Christian here this morning, do you realize that God loves you and will never leave you or never forsake you? And He's put that Holy Spirit in us as a guarantee. The writer of Hebrews declares in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Make sure that your way of life is free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For He Himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? Some of you need to memorize Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, because you live in fear of man instead of fear of God. I can be a Romans 12 Christian today and tomorrow. I can be a Romans 12 Christian today. I can do everything that Romans 12 tells me to do. I have my mind transformed. That I won't think so highly of myself than I ought. I put others before myself. I practice my spiritual gifts that God has given to me. I do not repay evil for evil. I don't lose my zeal for the word and to love. I can do all those things that Romans 12 says to do today. And then wake up tomorrow morning and be a miserable, depressed Christian. I'm still a Christian. I yell at Kathy. No, I won't do that. But I yell at Kathy. I kick my dogs. I run out of the house. I speed down here. I yell at the staff tomorrow morning. I'm just a no good, dirty, rotten scoundrel. Guess what? God doesn't love me any more than He did when I was a Romans 12 Christian than when I had a bad day. He loves you the same. It never changes because of what you do or don't do. But because I love Him, I want to be that Romans 12 Christian every day. And then when I act like the fool I just described on Monday morning, I need to be reminded of that, repent of that, and seek forgiveness from those I hurt. You see, that marks you as a believer. When you repent of the sin you commit, you're not afraid to go to a brother or sister in Christ and say, you know what, I have sinned against you. Please forgive me. You and I are sons and daughters of God, and we are led by the Holy Spirit. If an earthly father can love his disobedient children, how much more does our Heavenly Father love us? But just as there's consequences from our earthly fathers, there's also consequences from our Heavenly Father when we sin. To avoid those consequences, cut those bushes down in your life. Don't let them grow. I saw this illustration for how the Holy Spirit leads, and it really resonated with me. All of us, especially men, we love to do this. Matter of fact, I heard a British reel on Facebook, and the guy was saying, you know, to my American friends out there, he said, to my British friends, do not ever ask an American how many miles it is someplace, because they're not going to tell you that. They're going to tell you how fast it takes them to get there. So it's 10 minutes down the road. It's 20 minutes down the road. And he said, I have found that my American friends, they think the GPS is a contest and they have to beat the ETA time every time they get in the car. Guilty. Guilty. So you will appreciate this illustration. So imagine, if you will, you're going across country. You're going someplace you've never driven before, and you're going across country, and we all pull out our phones and we enter the address, and the phone, we hit start, and then the voice will come on, and right in the middle of a song it'll tell us turn right, and we follow it. But what happens when it gets to some place where there's a traffic jam or there's an accident ahead? And these aren't the old days. In the olden days, when we first had Garmins, they would send you no matter where they want to send you. They didn't work. But now they're pretty good at this stuff. So you're on your way on this trip, and all of a sudden it says, accident ahead, take this different route. Well, you trust it because you've come to learn to trust it in that, and it takes you in a different way because it wants you to avoid those things in your journey that would hinder you from getting where you're at. Well, the Holy Spirit works a lot like that. See, the Holy Spirit's in us, and He's there to make sure that you understand that you belong to Christ. And when you see the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your life, don't ignore it. Don't ignore that prompting. When you know that what you're getting ready to do is wrong and sinful, that's not you coming up with that on your own. That's the Holy Spirit saying to you, hey, Mark, you really don't want to do that. And what happens is, a lot of times when we willfully sin, we just kind of go, I don't need to hear from you right now. But Christian, do not hinder the Holy Spirit that dwells in us as He leads us. He doesn't only lead us, He frees us. Look at verse 15. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. We all know back in Romans when we were set free from the slave block of sin and we are now slaves of righteousness, we willfully accept the chain of slavery belonging to God. And because we accept that chain, Jesus says we are now, because we are slaves of Christ, we are his brothers and sisters. And we are his friends. It's an amazing thing. The world looks at us and says, I don't want to be like a Christian. You have too many rules and too many regulations and you don't have any fun. Oh. And some of us are our own worst enemy when we think that you can't have fun as a Christian. No, that's not true. We can have joy in our lives and we can have a great time enjoying the things that God gives to us. You see, when you were saved, when you were born again, you were set free from the slavery of sin that leads to fear. Fear. Why does the ungodly fear? Because they don't know peace. They don't have Christ. You know peace. You have peace in your life as a Christian. Because you know, no matter what happens in your life, in this life, that you will spend eternity with God forever. And so you don't fear man. You don't fear death. Or at least you shouldn't. I enjoy my life so much now because there is no fear of death in my life. I can enjoy each day. Not worried about what happens tomorrow. I mean, when you get to be my age, I'm going to be 68 in October. When you get to be my age and things stop working, you're thinking, Oh, what happens if this doesn't work? Wait a minute, I took it for granted all those years that all the stuff on the inside works, and now it ain't working no more. Well, we can sit there and sweat and worry about that all we want to, or I can say, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. God, you have numbered my days. You knitted me in my mother's womb. You know the hairs on my head. Why will I live in fear thinking about what happens tomorrow? If you take my life today, you take my life. I go home, they have somebody else preaching. Not me. I'll be home with you. I'm not going to be worried about it. Don't worry about what you're going to be missing because you ain't missing nothing. Amen. And that's what we, isn't that some of our fear? Oh, I'm not going to see my grandkids grow up. I won't see my grandkids married. I won't see my great-grandchildren. I won't do this. I won't do that. Christian, instead of worrying about what you won't do, do what you're supposed to do now, and that's live for him. You see, the spirit of slavery refers to the sin that mastered us before we were converted to Christ. We were slaves to sin. It drove us to live a prideful, self-centered, self-focused life. And I would encourage anybody who did not get to be here or has not listened to it, please look up Brian, Elder Brian Hayes' sermon from last week. What a fantastic reminder of how we need to understand who we are in Christ. And set our pride aside. You see, we are, before we come to Christ, we are prideful, self-centered, self-focused in life. It's all about me. And there was fear in that life. Fear of consequences, fear of rejection, fear of death. There was fear and slavery in which we lived until God set us free. Before God set you free, you were in bondage to your sin. Now you have been set free from it. Not just your mind and your emotions, but also your will has been set free from that. But if you're not His, if you don't belong to Him this morning, that's not the way it is. There's a reason that you're afraid of what the future holds. You don't belong to God. And God has a simple message for you, the same message he had for me, same message he had for that person who may have brought you here today, or that you've been here and you've heard the message over and over again. And that's the good news, that God loved us enough to send his son to die in our place. Well, Pastor, why do you get so bloody? Why you're always talking about peace and love. Why did God demand that his son be humiliated, put on a cross naked? That's what the way the Romans did it. Why would he nail his son? You read from the Gospel of Matthew, and you read where Jesus says, "My body, this is my body broken for you. Take, eat of this bread. Remember me." And then he says, "Take of this cup of wine. This is the blood." Why are you Christians? Why do you keep saying that God had to kill his son? What God would do that if he really loved you and he loved his son? Why would he kill him? Why would he do that? And the answer is, because God demands justice. He's no different than you and I. Somebody sins against you. Somebody breaks the law against you. What do? You go get a warrant for the arrest. The police come and arrest them. They stand before a judge. They suffer the consequences. We wouldn't expect them not to suffer consequences. But why do you expect God to ignore the consequences that you have sinned against him? You've sinned against the holy God. And he says there must be justice for your sin, Mark Wells. There has to be. And right now, before you come to Christ, that justice is you will spend eternity in hell. But because one day back in 1980, I realized that God sent his son, the one who knew no sin, the one that could be that perfect sacrifice, to fulfill the law that I could not fill, the commandments that I could not keep, the commandments that you cannot keep. God's son kept every one of them. And so there had to be a penalty for sin. And God took his wrath and anger that he had against your sin and against my sin, and he put it on that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb who took away the sins of the world. And God demanded that blood from his son to be shed. But you know what God didn't do? He didn't demand it from you. He didn't do that, did he? All these false gods around the world throughout the millennium have killed babies, have killed human sacrifices, have butchered people. All in the name of some false god that is nothing other than Satan himself. And yet Christ, the Son of the living God, willingly went to the cross. As Brian shared so eloquently last week, he endured the shame of the cross. He did not look at it as something to be shameful of, but he received what God had set for him. And because of that, we're set free. And if you're here this morning, God desires you. You're here for a purpose and for a reason. Don't reject the calling of the Holy Spirit. Cry out to God that you're a sinner and you need salvation. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you will be saved. Everything changes. The Holy Spirit comes on you and you live differently. And today, if you're here and you've said that before, but there was no conviction in your life, there was no really change, you were not saved, there must be transformation in your life. You will hate the things that you once loved, and you will love the things that you once hated. You will not be ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because of that, if you are his and you are born again, look at this sweet passage in verse 15. You have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's what happened when you got saved. Paul uses the word adoption here a total of five times in his 13 epistles. Five times he uses it all. Again, three of those times are in the book of Romans that he talks about adoption. And so I need to explain just briefly the meaning of adoption during the time that the epistle was written in first century Rome. It's not like adoption today. When my kids were younger, the older ones, Sean and Crystal, used to tease the younger ones that they were adopted, not really part of the family. They don't really love you. They found you in a mailbox. No, Jesse, Josh, you were not left on the doorstep. In the Roman culture, though, adoption was viewed much differently than those who would think adopted children were somehow second-class family members. And they are not, but some would think that. But in the first century, no one would think that. In the Roman culture of Paul's day, an adopted son sometimes had greater privilege and prestige than the natural children in the family. If a Roman father thought that his son were... or sons were lazy, or not very intelligent, or he was disappointing them in any way he thought, he could search out somebody else, even an adult male, and adopt them as their own son. And if this boy proved worthy, the father would take the necessary legal steps for the adoption. And at the father's death, this son, this adopted son, would inherit the father's title, the major part of his estate, and would become the family patriarch. See, that wouldn't make sense in our culture, but in theirs it did. He would choose this person. He would choose this person to be and to gather all the inheritance of the father who adopted. All of his previous debts and other obligations were eliminated as if they had never existed. Sound familiar? Isn't that what God does to us when we become his sons and daughters? Doesn't he eliminate all our previous debts? All of the sin that you have committed, all the sin that you will commit, God has forgiven you for that. You will never stand, Christian. Listen to everything I say here right now, please. You will never stand in judgment for that sin that you commit now, as far as your salvation is concerned. But it does not give us a free pass to sin, either. We will suffer consequences for the sin that we willfully commit. It just doesn't cost us our salvation. And just as in the adopted son's case in the first century, all of our debts have been wiped out. And see, this is what it means to be adopted as God's sons and daughters. You were belonging to the family of Satan. He took you out of that. That bondage that you had, all that debt that you had, he removed it, made you white as snow. He's given you all the rights and privileges that brings, that comes as being an adoptive child of God. Paul says we can cry out, Abba, Father. It was a common term that expressed affection and confidence and trust in the first century. Abba signifies the close, intimate relationship of a father and his child, as well as the childlike trust that a young child puts in his daddy. Abba is always followed by the word father in Scripture, and it's found two other times in Scripture besides what we read this morning. It's found in Galatians 4:6. Again, in the context of adoption, Paul writes, the Spirit in our hearts cries out, Abba, Father. But you know when else it's said? Jesus himself says it. And you know when Jesus cried out, Abba, Father? He was in the garden. He was in the garden, getting ready to be arrested, getting ready to go to the cross for the sins of the world, to be humiliated by in front of mere men. He cried out, Abba, Father, in his prayer to God in the garden. And you're given that same privilege. You realize that, Christian? Jesus cries out to his Father, Abba, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Christian, do you understand the relationship that you have with God the Father because of the Holy Spirit that indwells in you and allows you to cry out, Abba, Father? You're not some strange God. You're not some God that's indifferent. You're not some God that doesn't care. You are God, the creator of heaven and earth and everything that is in it. And you formed me and knitted me and you care about me. You know my name. And I'm his. Oh, Christian, live a life understanding that you belong to him. You belong to God. Many claim that all people are children of God. But the Bible reveals quite a different truth. We are all his creations and under his authority and lordship, and all will be judged by him. But the right to be the child of God, to call him Abba, Father, is something that only born again Christians can do. Amen. We have been born again, as John chapter 3, 1 through 8, Jesus clearly taught. We are adopted into the family of God. He has chosen us. He didn't feel sorry for us. We were redeemed from the curse of sin and made heirs of God. Part of that new relationship is that God now deals with us differently because we are His family. In his book, Knowing God, which many of you have read, and I would encourage, that's another book if you've not read, I would encourage you to read it by J.L. Packer. He writes this in his chapter dealing with the sons of God, quote, "You sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all." He continues, "For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian is opposed to merely Jewish, is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God." Unquote. What is your relationship with your Heavenly Father? Imagine we all seated, grandparents, parents, even you young children have seen your siblings when you see a child start to walk. And the child stands up and wobbles, right? They do the older one. And dad is right there, or mom is right there. And that child takes those steps. Why? Because they're not afraid. They're not afraid to fall because they know if they start to fall, even if they start to walk, who's going to snatch them up? Their mom, their dad's going to snatch them, right? And they don't have anything to fear, and so they just get up and they keep doing it. And even if they fall, mom, dad there to hug them and tell them, it's okay. You can do this. That's your Abba Father. He's always there. He's always there for you. He will pick you up off the ground. He will shake that off the dust off of your knees. He will kiss that wound as your mother used to do and tell you it's going to be okay. Because you belong to God. He leads us, He frees us, and He assures us. Look at verse 16. "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We have assurance that we belong to God because the Holy Spirit testifies to our spirit." When Paul writes the Spirit Himself, the emphasis is upon the Spirit alone and no one else. It is not an angel or a prophet doing the work. This is the ministry of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is the one testifying to our own spirit and testifies with our spirit is in the present tense. He is always, always, Christian, bearing witness with your spirit, always confirming in our hearts the truth that we are children of God. There's no doubt in me that I'm a child of God. I belong to Him. I know I belong to Him, not because I'm special. Well, some of you think I'm special, but not because I'm special that way, but because God has declared me righteous. Not anything I've done. And so the Spirit confirms to us that we belong to His family. God is our Father. We've been born again. When you're feeling guilty, Christian, and condemned because of your sins, and you read our mantra in Romans 8:1, "Therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." The enemy would want you to feel guilty and remorse and regret and doubt your salvation. And God has said to you, there is no condemnation. You belong to me. Do you not hear? Do you not listen? Do you not receive what I've given to you through the Holy Spirit? Our brother Justin Peters. We had originally asked Justin to come speak again here in February of next year, but the building's not going to be up. Just no fault of anybody's. It's not ready yet. It took time for us to get started. And so I reached out to Justin, and I sent him a text, and I said, after I talked to the elders, and we figured out, like we heard last week, it may be a little bit after Easter. At Easter, we hope to be in, praying that God's will allows us to be in then. And so I sent a text to our brother Justin saying, hey, Justin, would you consider, if you can't change it, we'll still have you come in February, but could you consider moving it? Crickets. I don't hear nothing from him. I text him again 4 or 5 days later. Crickets. Don't hear anything. So I texted our brother Clyde McReynolds. Now, Clyde and Justin have a special relationship. And I said, Clyde, would you do me a favor? He said, what's that, Pastor? Would you please reach out to your friend, your buddy, Justin Peters? And would you ask him to please answer my text? I sent that to him, I think it was Thursday morning, say 8:30. At 8:40, I heard from Justin Peters. Thank you, Brother Clyde. Obviously, you have more influence than your pastor. So the reason I bring him up was I just read, he's in Brazil. Pray for him. He's in Brazil. And if you saw his post, he was sitting next to a Catholic friar. It's like a monk on the plane. And so obviously you know what Justin's going to do. He shares the truth. And so they had this conversation back and forth. And you can see it online about what he talked to him about. And he was talking to him about purgatory and Mary and transubstantiation and all these things that Catholics believe that are not in Scripture and purgatory and so forth and so on. And then Justin opened up. He said, I opened up my LSB. I went to Romans 8, verse 1. And I said, how do you answer this? He said, how do you answer this? There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. He said, it stumped him. Didn't know what to say. You see, Christian, the Holy Spirit that indwells in you gives you that as a promise to understand in your deepest, darkest moments of despair, understand that God will never leave you nor will he forsake you. You are his by adoption. You are being given witness by the Holy Spirit. Where does this inner peace come from that I have in my life and that you have in your life? Where does this come from? It's not because I got a roof over my head and I got a house and I got a beautiful wife and children and grandchildren and beautiful friends, beautiful church family, community. That's not where my peace comes from. That's not where my joy comes from. It is the Holy Spirit inside of me testifying that I belong to him. If none of you go with me, if everyone deserts me, I still have Christ. We need to hold on to that. And let me be clear here. This is not some voice that you hear. It's the fruits of the Spirit that are displayed in your life that give you evidence. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and gentleness. Those are the things that come out in you because you belong to him. Folks, there are times in my life when I have squelched the Holy Spirit and there's been no love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness in my life. And sometimes, even as Christians, don't we, where's the peace? Where's the gentleness when we speak to others? The Spirit's in us telling us, don't respond that way. Do not repay evil for evil. Oh, but God, you just don't know what it's like. You don't know what she's like. You don't know what he's like. Yeah, I created them. I know exactly what they're like. And I know what you're like. You see, it should be our desire and our testimony in our lives to let the Holy Spirit, let him use us, submit to him. You know, this is a testimony that the Holy Spirit's in your life when you have these fruits of the Spirit. You know what else is another testimony? Is when you want to share the truth of the gospel. When you can't help yourself but to share the truth. When it just oozes out of you, you just want to talk like Justin Peters sitting next to that friar. He wants to tell. You want to tell people. Steve Wright Lawson writes this, quote, we should be able to look at our lives and see how God is working in and through us to make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Internally, there is a subjective witness of the Spirit of God bringing an overwhelming sense of God's presence in our lives. He continues, the Spirit of God brings a profound awareness of God at work in our hearts. The Spirit brings a deep persuasion of the Father's acceptance of us and our relationship to Him. This is subjective, but our emotions are real. We feel the pull and the tug in our heart that we are rightly connected to God, unquote. Is that you, Christian? Do you understand that you belong to Him? Look at verse 17. And if children, also heirs and heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him. Again, this is one of those verses we wish that they left out. Right? Why couldn't he just finish, and if children, also heirs of God, fellow heirs of Christ? That's great. Let's just stop right there. No, the Holy Spirit says, if indeed we suffer with him. Now, Christian, I know that's hard for us to believe, especially my generation, the baby boomers. We fell right, as I've said before, right in the sweet spot. We were too young for Vietnam. World War II and Korean War were over. Too young for Vietnam. Most of us in the baby boomers, there's some of you baby boomers here fought in Vietnam, but for the most part, people my age didn't have to worry about that stuff. We had the post-war economy boom in this country. Things went great for a long period of time. And you could be a Christian. And you could say things like sin is sin and not be considered hate speech. But those days are coming to an end. I just read again this morning, there was a woman convicted in England for praying outside an abortion clinic. Can you imagine? Can you imagine, and one day it'll be here, be praying and you get arrested. This woman prayed silently. Because we are adopted children, we are also his heirs. And what do your heirs receive when you die? When Kathy and I die, our children will split our estate evenly. It'll be split between the five children we have. But Paul assured the Colossian Christians that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Colossians 3:24. Just as you will give your inheritance to someone whom you choose, the inheritance is only God's to give. And his sovereignly will bestows it without exception on those who become his children, his sons and daughters, and you are his heir through faith in his son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us this great news that we are fellow heirs right along with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Have you ever daydreamed about being adopted into a rich family? Ever thought about that? What it would be like? You know, I'll admit something to you. I drive by those billboards and it says $1 billion lottery. I look over at Kathy and go, man, what would we do with $1 billion? She goes, nothing, because you ain't playing. Well, but I've daydreamed. And you think, man, what could you, you could build a big church out here and you could do this and you could do that and you could, you know, you're thinking about your kids and all this kind of stuff. You sort of imagine all this stuff that you can have. Could you imagine this morning if you got a phone call and Elon Musk decided he was going to adopt you and made you heir of all of his billions? And he gave you access to all that money right now and you could do whatever you want with it. Would you always be worried that someone would take it away from you, that somehow you would lose it? As children of God, the creator of the creator and Lord of the entire universe, we never need to fear someone else will get your portion. It's yours. You don't have to imagine and dream that someday you could. The Word of God tells you that you're His and you'll be His forever. God is abounding in riches for all who call upon Him, Romans 10:12 tells us. And as I close today, let me share four truths with you about the inheritance of God. Four truths. And very quickly. First, we are God's heirs. The psalmist in Psalm 73 knew the joy of having God as an inheritance. Knew it. Look it up. Psalm 73. For a while he was envious of the wicked as he saw their prosperity. But then he realized that he would die and face God's judgment. To be affirmed, whom have I in heaven but you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the rock of my heart and my portion forever. Christian. Secondly, we are fellow heirs with Christ. As inheritors, we are God's heirs, and then we are fellow heirs with Christ, who is heir of all things. Hebrews chapter 1, 2 says, declares, in these last days spoke to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds. All things means all things. And you are co-heirs with him. Glory. Glory. Third truth about our inheritance. Our inheritance includes an unfathomable realization of the riches that are in Christ. We can't even imagine all the things that we have, all the riches that we have in Christ. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. Paul declares, so that in the ages to come, he might show these surpassing riches to you and I. It's going to take all of eternity to experience all the riches that God has in store for you. And finally, fourth, the fact that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ makes our salvation absolutely certain. It's absolutely certain. You don't need to doubt anything. Nothing can snatch you out of the Father's hand. John chapter 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. Christian, you're here today. You're part of his flock. And I know them. He knows you. He knows you. And they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, ever. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. You're in Christ's hand, and Christ is in the Father's hand. Nobody can snatch you away. But Christian, understand, with all these blessings, Paul warns us in the final verse, and if children, also heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed, we suffer with him. Remember what I said earlier? Jesus said, you follow me, the world's going to hate you. You follow me, you're going to have trials and tribulations in your life. You will suffer being a Christian. You will suffer. But it's all temporary. And one day, you will be with God in heaven with every other believer that has ever lived. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Oh, Christian, I pray that I have done justice to this verse this morning. These verses that we've read. It is true, I have enjoyed so much our time in Romans 8, all of Romans, but especially Romans 8. Knowing that we belong to him and there is no condemnation fills my life with joy and peace. I pray it does for you. I pray if you've missed these sermons in Romans 8 that you go back and listen to them and rest in the assurance of what God wants us to understand in today's sermon especially. You are able to cry out, Abba, Father, in such an intimate way that the ungodly cannot even begin to comprehend. And that because you are co-heirs with Christ, there is no fear in your life. But as I said earlier, we need to fight that sin that wants to come up in our lives every day. I pray that you, like me, would do that. And when we fail, that we would repent. Get up off of our knees in the sense that we're giving up. Confess the sin to the Lord and move forward in our sanctification process. Christian, I'm not naive to know that some of you are struggling this in a way today I can't even begin to imagine. You may be a visitor here today and you're listening to this sermon and you know you belong to God and yet you're living a life of defeat because you have yielded to sin in your life. I pray that you repent of that sin turn to him. You don't need to confess it to me or any man. You confess it to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive you for that. For those who are struggling every day, but know that you belong to him, oh, may this sermon be an encouragement to you to persevere, knowing that God has in store for you riches beyond your wildest imagination, in the sense that you will be with him forever. Oh, the joy of never sinning again. And dear one, for you today that are gathered here, who have never truly repented of your sin, trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation alone, made him Lord and Savior of your life, I pray that this is the day that you surrender to God. In just a moment, I will stand up front. If you're new here, we don't do our invitations long at all. I'll stand up here. Pastor Cal will lead us. But this is a time that we make public announcements about our desire to follow Christ and be obedient to him in believer's baptism. We're going to have 4 baptisms next Sunday, church. People being obedient to what God has called them to do. If you've made a profession of faith and you've never made that public, I pray that you come and let this preacher know. I won't tarry long. If God's moving in your life, you come, you let me know. Some of you said, this is a place we've been visiting for a while. It's not a perfect place. And Pastor, you're not perfect, but the word is preached here. It's taught here. It's lived here. This is a place I want to bring my family or bring myself as an individual to join and be a part of. However God's leading you this day, do not leave this place without being right with him. Father, thank you so much for your love, the joy that you give us, the patience that you have with us. And thank you so much, Father, for the gift of salvation that you've given to us. May your will be done here this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. You come as the Lord leads, as Pastor Cal leads us in song.
Let's all stand and sing.